It's good to see you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jeremy, and I work here. And I'm so glad to finally be a part of our summer sermon series in the Proverbs as we subscribe to God's Twitter on wisdom. I'm encouraged to know also that so many of you have accepted the invitation to read one chapter of the Proverbs every day this summer. And I know that for me, that's been super encouraging and easy to just say, what day of the month is it? And then read that chapter of the Proverbs. And so if you haven't been doing that, church, I just invite you to join in that as we do that together. So what proverb would you read today? 26, chapter 26. That's that easy. See, because today's July 26th and you'd read Proverbs chapter 26. So I encourage you to do that. It's the Proverbs are too rich to sit unmined on your bookshelf. They're full of wisdom. And especially these verses that we're going to be looking at today, they give us wisdom about one of the most elusive but devastating sins of all. In fact, C.S. Lewis, one of the most important Christian authors of the last century, called it the great sin in his book called Mere Christianity. And in that book, Lewis writes this. He says, "There is one vice which no man or woman, I might add, in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves." He says, "There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." He says this sin or this vice has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. And finally, he says, it is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or commitment or even common sense. In other words, if we don't recognize this one sin or this one vice in our lives, it could be the worst mistake of our lives. Not just for ourselves, but for our families, for our church, for our city, and for our world. I know many of you know what C.S. Lewis was talking about, but just to kind of dramatize it a little bit, I want you to watch this little drama. Well, let's just turn right to Scripture, shall we? Proverbs chapter 16. If you don't have your own Bible, please grab one of the few Bibles in front of you and turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Just looking at two verses today in verses 18 and 19. Hear now God's holy and true word. Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share the plunder, to share plunder with the proud. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you come now by your Holy Spirit and fill us up that we might hear and know and listen well to your word. Not that we would know more stuff, but that we would be changed by your holy word. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So the horrible vice that C.S. Lewis talks about and that we saw manifested right here is pride. And pride is something we talk about a lot, but I think a lot of times we don't really know what it means. I want you to do this. Everyone, just take a moment and think about your definition of pride. If you're taking notes, spend 30 seconds or 20 seconds to just write down your definition of pride. Everybody think of a sentence that describes pride. Don't think of Debbie Rader in this scene, but think of a sentence in your own head that describes pride. You got one? You got some words in your head that describe it? I thought one study guide that said it well described pride in this way. It'll be up on the screen. It says, pride is regarding oneself as the most important person around. It may manifest either in too high or too low self-esteem. Either way, it is an obsession with one's own value. And I like that definition because when we normally are thinking of people who are prideful, we imagine them kind of like we just saw in the scene. We imagine them as arrogant and as condescending, people who have a big head. But this definition helps us see that the truth about pride is a little bit broader than that. Pride is also manifested in someone who has too low of a self-esteem. It's displayed when someone plays the victim, or when someone pouts, or when someone feels sorry for themselves. Thinking of yourself as the most important person around doesn't necessarily mean that you believe you are better than everyone else. It simply means that you think or act like you matter more than everyone else. So how does pride display itself in your life? We see it all over the scriptures, don't we? Right from the very beginning, all the way through. We see it in Adam and Eve when they eat the fruit of the tree because they wanted to be like God. We see it in Joseph when he bragged about his dream in front of his older brothers and his father. We see it in King Saul when he was obsessing about David taking over his kingship. We see it in King David when he chose to steal another man's wife and then have her husband killed. We see it in Naaman, that army commander who had leprosy, who walked away and be angry because the prophet Elisha didn't come to him with greater pomp and circumstance and make a big production of his healing. In the New Testament, we see it in the Pharisees who showed their pride and their refusal to give up power to the Messiah Jesus. We see it in Jesus' story about the older brother who's too prideful to celebrate with his prodigal little brother when he came home. We see it in the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, but then walks away from Jesus sad because Jesus asked him to sell everything and give them to the poor. We see it in the man by the pool of Bethesda, laying there for 37 years waiting to be healed. And when Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? He talks about the other people. And even when we see it, we even see it in the disciples, those closest to Jesus, when they were arguing on the road about who would be first in the Messiah's kingdom, which, by the way, happened right after Jesus told them that he was going to have to suffer and die. You see, pride is displayed all over the place in the scriptures. How does pride display itself in you? Does it show up in an overly high self-esteem? Or does it show up in an overly low self-esteem? How is it present in your work? How is it present in your family? You see, one of the most important things I believe that you can do today in these next few minutes is work on understanding how pride is evident in your life. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, if you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. But if everyone has pride, I mean, if pride is that prolific, it's not that big of a deal, right? I mean, it's not like I'm a psychopath or anything, so it's no biggie. A little pride never hurt anybody, right? Wrong! It is a big deal. And it's a big deal because the consequences are so drastic. Look back at verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, there's a connection that you'll find often in the Proverbs. As you read through the Proverbs, you'll see this construction happen over and over. With A comes B. It's a very matter-of-fact kind of description. There's no hidden meaning, and it's not some hyperbole. So the secret meaning of verse 18 is, with pride comes destruction. And the Hebrew word for destruction is a very, very vivid word. In fact, I want to show you kind of what it means, what really that word means. The word is sheber in the Hebrew. And sheber is pretty intense. So this is your everyday average pot. This is a nice old sledge. And this is what sheber means. Pretty fun. Sorry, in the front row, if anybody got any shards of... This is sheber. The word literally means the breaking of pots. The breaking of bones, like a person's bones being crushed. It means absolute ruin. It means complete devastation. And this is what the Bible says pride does in your life. Even the slightest bit of pride, no matter how subtle, brings destruction. It brings sheber. And this isn't the only place where the Bible talks about it. If you listen to the prophet Obadiah, he says in chapter 1, verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. So with pride is deception. The result of pride is also downfall. Proverbs 18:12. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. And the result of pride is disgrace. Proverbs 11, chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. So think about the words that are connected with pride in the scripture. Destruction, sheber, deception, downfall, and disgrace. Those are the results of pride in your life. You see, none of us is above this. Friends, the pride in your life is devastating. It's devastating for your relationship with your family. It's devastating for your joy. It's devastating for your worship. And it's devastating for your discipleship with Jesus. So where does pride show itself in your life? It's such an important question because pride is such a serious sin. That's why the writer of Proverbs emphasizes it over and over again through Proverbs. In fact, I think central to the Proverbs, literally, is this idea. In fact, did you know that Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 is literally the central verse in the Proverbs? There are 457 verses before it and 457 verses after it. Please don't count right now. That's Sunday afternoon. So right at the center, literally, of the Proverbs is this verse about the devastating effects of pride. Understanding the truth about pride is central to living God's way. And so Proverbs 16:19 reminds us that it's better to be lowly in spirit. You see, humility is the opposite of pride. And listen to what the Proverbs say about humility. Proverbs 11, chapter 2, verse 2. With humility comes wisdom. 15:33. Humility comes before honor. 33, verse 34. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. So humility brings wisdom and honor and grace. Doesn't that sound a lot nicer than destruction and deception and downfall and disgrace? The Proverbs clearly teach that pride is bad and humility is good. So what does it really mean, though, to be humble? How would you describe humility? Well, let's look at another definition that I think is helpful, this definition of humility. It says, humility is finding one's worth so securely in God's unearned favor that one is not very concerned about self-esteem at all. Next slide. Keep going. A humble person doesn't put himself down, avoid compliments, or play the martyr. His status compared to others doesn't matter much to him because his value in God's eyes is a settled issue. We're just going to leave that up there because I want you to think about that. His value in God's eyes is a settled issue. The fact is, beloved, that if we don't deal with our pride, we'll never fully understand and experience the full joy of having a settled issue of our value being a settled issue. We'll never know the full joy of knowing Christ. Pride leads to death and destruction. Humility leads to life. C.S. Lewis says that the first step to moving from pride to humility is confession. You see, we need to learn to recognize our pride and confess it to God regularly. And because pride can be so subtle and elusive, one of the prayers that I've been praying for the last several years, one of the main prayers I pray, is that God would help me to see the truth of my sin. You see, I want God to help me learn that all my sins, those ones that are the most obvious and those ones that are the least obvious, like often the way pride is, I want God to help me understand that every sin leads to death, leads to destruction. And then I want to be able to repent from those things as the Lord brings them up. And as a result of that, I think that God really has helped me answer that prayer. He has actually helped me to recognize more often when pride is at play in my life. And one of those ways that God has talked to me about at pride at play is in this act of comparing myself to others. You know, for many of us, pride is most often at play the moment that we start comparing ourselves to others. And the problem is we've been trained our whole life to compare ourselves to others. It's one of the basic means of marketing. Sometimes when you compare yourself to others, you're thinking you're better than them. That's pride. And sometimes when you compare yourself to others, you're feeling sorry for yourself because they have it better than you. Well, that's pride. And I really hope you hear me on this one because I think it's so important. Church, comparison kills. Comparison kills because it makes you think too highly of yourself or too lowly of yourself. Do you remember that definition of humility that I just read? The last sentence was, his status compared to others doesn't matter much to him because his value is, in God's eyes, is a settled issue. Why do you feel sorry for yourselves when you see others whose life seems better than yours? It's pride that comes from comparison. Why do you put others down with your words and jokes so that you can separate yourself from them? It's pride that comes from comparison. Why are Christians usually the slowest people to get help from a professional counselor when things are going sideways? It's pride because of comparison. Why are we so committed to keeping the struggles in our lives private from other people in the church? It's pride because of comparison. Why do we have to prove ourselves right in every conversation? Why do we care so much about winning? It's pride that comes from comparison. Why do you have such a hard time accepting God's incredible grace and forgiveness for you? It's pride that comes from comparison. Beloved, stop comparing yourselves to others. It almost always leads to pride. Comparison kills. And the same is true for us corporately together as a church. If we become prideful as a church, it will be devastating for our ministry in this community. It's okay to be glad for the wonderful things that have happened here over the last 130-something years. But we have to remember to give credit where credit is due. The moment we start thinking too much about ourselves or putting ourselves in the center will be the moment that we start dying. You see, I believe that God has new territory that He wants us to experience. I believe that the best for First Presbyterian Church Fresno is still ahead because of Jesus and what He's doing in the world. But pride, church, pride will steal that future away. Pride will lock the door into that new territory. Pride will keep us from going there. So we together must continually seek a posture of humility and dependence on before God if we want to experience Him do immeasurably more than we could possibly ask or imagine. And that's why we long to be a church that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is the good news of what God did for us in Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Word of God who humbled Himself by becoming one of us. And He didn't come to be served, but to serve by giving His life up on the cross to pay the price for our sin and for our pride. And God raised Him from the dead, and now Jesus lives, ascended to heaven, which gives us absolute assurance that His sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for our sin. And now, church, anyone who surrenders their life to following Him is forgiven of their sin and given a new identity in Christ. And you see, the good news about this good news is that in Christ, we don't have to worry about proving ourselves anymore. In Christ, we don't have to worry about comparing ourselves to others. In Christ, we don't have to be insecure. In Christ, our value, our identity is a settled issue. It's not dependent on your performance in school or in work. It's not dependent on the amount of followers that you have on Instagram or Twitter. It's not dependent on the status and the well-being of your children. It's not about the positions of leadership that you've had. It's not about the kind of car that you drive. It's not about the part of town that you live in. It's not about how good of a life you have lived. If you have given your life to Christ, your value, your identity was given to you by sheer grace through the work of God in Christ. Don't let your pride get in the way of living in that kind of freedom and that kind of grace. Pride always, always leads to destruction and deception and downfall and disgrace. Humility leads to wisdom and honor and grace. Beloved, may you grow in finding your worth, your value, so securely in God's grace that your life is transformed and that your pride is wiped away. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's so easy to just look past pride as if it's no big deal. And yet the scripture is clear. It's a huge deal. Help us to recognize that kind of pride that comes when we think too highly of ourselves. Help us to recognize that kind of pride that comes when we think too lowly of ourselves. Either way, when it's just an obsession with our own value. When our identity is not securely settled in Christ. And remind us that in Christ, we have been given a new identity. Help us, O God, to recognize that pride and to be quick to confess it, to repent, to turn away from it. Thank you for the good news of the gospel, the freedom that comes in that renewed and restored identity. And so, Lord, we come today just before you humbly and we say, oh God, take this life and have it be according to your will and your way. Open our hearts to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's be a church that takes the pride in our life seriously. And if you want to come up and grab one of these pieces, which I realize one's way over there, to just be a reminder, you're welcome to do that. Pride always leads to destruction. But humility leads to grace. Humility leads to honor. May your identity be firmly established. Paul says, deeply rooted in the love of God. That is higher and wider and longer and deeper than you can possibly imagine. In that identity, I want to encourage you to live fully into it by enjoying a good potluck, Presbyterian style. And that's just everybody's welcome to come right over, just head right over and enjoy that time around table together, and we'll make room. Let's enjoy that. And as you go this week, go in the knowledge of that identity in Christ. And I invite you to receive this blessing from him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.